But what a joy that we get to worship the Lord together. We had a house full of guests with the Gutenberg preview weekend, so that was really good. And then the Thorntons, Michael and Christy, had a shindig out in Cresswell, and we were out in the field. You know, it was great. Played catch football with Isaac and Louie, stepped in big cow pies. It was good times. And then, what kind of one-year-old gets a birthday party like Seamus Leonard? That was something else. And I even caught the Ducks game in there, out at the Foreman's. And when the game was a little slow because it was a blowout, we were entertained by the Sheeler boys dancing slightly inappropriately, but full of like wild, joyous energy. So lots of good stuff happening. And I think all the fellowship and the friendship things that are happening, investing in each other's lives, in relationships, it's so crucial for us as a church, where we can love each other well enough in the Lord to be known to each other, to be challenged by one another, to help each other in our challenges. And I understand that you can't do everything. There's so much going on that you just can't do it all. And we need those times where we just have to step away and rest. And that's okay. Don't feel bad about that. But if you've arranged your life in such a way that your only connection to church is just what we're doing here Sunday morning, that is not enough. It's not enough. You need to do better, and you need to find ways to do better. I'm saying that because I love you. So, last week where we left off was with this comparison between Christ and Moses. And I want to look at this last phrase again. If we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. Talking about Jesus the Son. For our part, we need to do everything we can to participate in the household of God and the kingdom of God. And that means we have to remain bold and courageous, and we have to be confident in our hope. We have put all of our eggs in the Jesus basket. Because in our text from Hebrews chapter 3 this morning, the sermonator is going to talk about things that defeat and destroy our courage. What are things that can destroy our courage? What are things that can break down our hope? It's important for us to remember take a look at some of those things. Oh, I forgot. Let me rewind a little bit. We're not immune to the suffering that takes place around us in this country or in the world or in our own community. And if someone here is so moved by the Lord and has an interest in doing something to help the hurricane victims with what's happened with those two devastating hurricanes, there are ways that you can do that through the church and through Church of Christ Disaster Relief. And you could come and talk to the Hoffmans, would be able to help direct you and give you some ideas with that. Or you can come to me. I think Cindy put this flyer together. So tuck that away if you have that interest. Okay, so what are things that can defeat our courage, break through our courage? What are things that can overcome our hope? The Holy Spirit says, today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness. There your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. First off, I want you to pay attention to who is speaking here. Whose words are these? Thank you, Killian. He's awake. Good job. My soothing voice hasn't put him to sleep yet. He's bold enough to answer. Good job, buddy. The Holy Spirit is speaking. So this is really interesting to me. So already in Hebrews, we're just in the third chapter. And we've already heard in chapter 1 from God the Father speaking. We've already heard in chapter 2 from the eternal Son of God speaking, Jesus Christ. And now in chapter 3, the Holy Spirit speaks. So we get to hear from the fullness of God. And what do they talk about? When the Father speaks, he talks about the Son. When the Son speaks, he talks about his siblings. He's not ashamed to call us brother and sister. And when the Spirit speaks now, what does the Spirit talk about? He talks about our hearts and the condition of our hearts. And he has a message to us about our hearts. So we're hearing from all three persons of our triune God already in Hebrews chapter 3. So the Holy Spirit says. This is an interesting phrase talking about the voice of the Holy Spirit. There's very few places in the Scripture where we hear directly from the Holy Spirit, the voice of the Holy Spirit. I only found a couple. Jonathan helped me find one more. Or actually, he pointed it out that I missed one. The audible words spoken by the Holy Spirit himself. But one of the places where we hear directly from the Holy Spirit, besides here in Hebrews, is in the prophet Ezekiel. And Ezekiel, do you know the language of Ezekiel? There are all these Son of Man prophecies in Ezekiel. And in those Son of Man prophecies, we hear the direct voice, audible voice, of the Holy Spirit that has been recorded in the Scriptures. But what is fascinating to me about both Hebrews 3 and Ezekiel 3, when we hear the direct voice of the Holy Spirit, is the content of what the Spirit talks about. Both are circumstances that are dealing with the hardness of human hearts. Do you know about the hardness of your own heart? Do you know anything about that? Hear these words from the prophet Ezekiel. Then the Spirit came into me and set me on my feet. He spoke to me and said, "Go to your house and shut yourself in, and I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth, so that you will be speechless and unable to rebuke them, for they are rebels. But when I give you a message, I will loosen your tongue and let you speak, and then you will say to them, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says.' And those who choose to listen will listen, but those who refuse will refuse, for they are rebels." All the way back to Ezekiel, showing us the condition, something about the condition of the human heart. They are stubborn and a hard-hearted people. Ezekiel chapter 2, 4, the voice of the Spirit. The voice of the Spirit, Hebrews 3, 7 and 8. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Don't harden your hearts. 2 points I want to make from this. First, the sermonator, or the author of Hebrews, either through his own study or the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, obviously a combination, some combination of both of those, he really was an expert in what is taking place in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And we hear those words in Hebrews constantly. Second, there's a lot of information in Hebrews about dealing with the condition of the hardened heart. We get some of that today. We're going to hear a lot from Jeremiah chapter 31 coming up. We're going to hear from Ezekiel chapter 36 talking about removing our hard hearts and our heart of stone and replacing it with a heart of flesh, a heart that is able to listen, a heart that is able to let go of rebellion, a heart that is soft to the voice of the Holy Spirit. So I was angry with them, and I said, "Their hearts always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. So in my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter into my rest. The voice of the Spirit saying this. And why does God have to take an oath? His word is self-authenticating. His yes is his yes, and his no is his no. But he takes an oath in this as a way to tell you, wake up. I take this seriously. And your hard heart is going to lose you an opportunity to enter into my rest. This is a quote from Psalm 95, 7 through 11. And it's interesting, the story behind Psalm 95, it's referring back to this instance in the Old Testament that's recorded in Numbers chapter 14 and then in Deuteronomy, starting in chapter 1, verse 19 and following, about Israel's rebellion. The story of Israel's refusal to trust God and enter into the promised land when they're told. So we just went through a few months back the book of Deuteronomy, and we looked at this story. So what happens is the Exodus that happened there, they're coming and they're on the verge of stepping into the promised land. And what do? They thought it was wise and it would be good counsel. Let's go send some spies into the land. So how many spies did they choose? You remember this story? A dozen spies, right? And then the spies come back and they report. And what is that report? Okay, 10 said, the walls reach up to the sky, they're impenetrable, there's a bunch of guys like who make Calvin look like a midget, you know, there's just all this stuff going on. But 2, do you remember who those 2 were? Joshua and Caleb. But who wins the hearts of the people? They refuse to trust the Lord their God. And then they get this warning from God, and then they try to do it in their own strength, and God is not with them. And that kind of spirit of rebellion. Think about this. Who saw more miracles from the Lord's hand than the people who witnessed the 10 plagues, or the plagues of Israel? Who saw the hand of God part the waters to give them a way of escape and destroy the armies of Pharaoh? Who were led daily by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire? Who didn't even have to go grocery shopping? Who saw more miracles than this generation? And yet, they refuse to trust in the Lord their God. And so they receive the judgment of God. Not one of that sinful generation will get to enter into my rest, except those who were courageous and spoke up for the Lord, Caleb and Joshua. And so they get to enter into that promised land, the fulfillment of everything we can think of as far as a home and a place to be. Now the sermonator gives us the reason for this history lesson. Why does he take the time to go so far deep into Psalm 95? To help us make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving. Turning away from the living God, you must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. The condition of our own hearts that can be evil and unbelieving, The Sermonator realizes this is a very real danger for you and I. It's a very real danger to become calloused. And it might sound excessive to us to have a daily reminder, but the temptations to push aside the things of God in this life. How many of you think about God throughout your week? Are just in a regular daily conversation with Him? How many of you can go like day on day on day and week after week without really thinking much about God in anything? We're ashamed to admit that sometimes. But we get wrapped up in our distractions. We get wrapped up in the stuff of our life, and we haven't cultivated the kind of heart that remains in contact with and soft to the Lord our God. And so, inevitably, when we are living without a consciousness of God, the circumstances are going to come to us where we just fail. Because of the hardness of our heart. And the heart is not right. You must warn each other every day while it is still today. A critical part of discipleship and building the community of this church is constantly checking up on one another. And we're blessed with several people that do a really good job of that. And thank you, Lord, for those people. A lot of us have never called or checked up on anyone really in this church. And the remedy for an individual who's tempted to turn away from God, you think, is this really worth it? If you have a heart that's starting to get that place, if you realize that your heart is starting to get hard, the answer that the Sermonator gives us is, you need to press into the community. You're in danger. You need to find the will to reinvest and go for it. And for those of us who are a part of the community, we need to be diligent about checking in with one another, about reaching after someone who's drifting away. I feel like I've not done a very good job of that. I feel like, as your minister, I've not done the fullness of what I could do. Our elders have not always done the fullness of what they could do. Our families, but this is not the work of me, or just Mike, or Norm, or whoever. This is the work of a church. Do we love each other well enough that we're willing to insert each other into our lives in some way? And I get that a lot of you guys are very passive and you're big-time introverts. That's not an excuse. It's not an excuse. When someone starts slipping away, and when they slip away and they don't hear from anyone, and the enemy will use that time and space to put in thoughts like, did they ever really care? Does anyone ever really see me anyway? Do you not have a responsibility to your brother or sister who is hurting in that place? Deceived by sin and hardened against God. This is interesting for just some of these phrases. They really spell out just some of the ways that sin can work. This idea of deceitfulness and sin. There's several scriptures in the New Testament that I went hunting down where they talk about specific sins or potential sins that are tied to deceit, a kind of deceit that is taking place. And these are things that we're tempted to try to take a hold of rather than the things of God and trusting in God. So I know this is a lot to kind of try to read. These are not necessarily things that we would think of as evil, but the scriptures say that these things in particular have an ability to deceive us. All too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, by the lure or deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things. Wealth and deceit always seem to go together. Lust and deceit. From Ephesians 4:22, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Words or philosophies against Christ. The highfalutin arguments that let no one deceive you by empty words. You got to get to that point where you're strong enough to say, like Paul was able to say, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, and he goes on, nor anything else in all of creation. There's nothing left that can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Have you steeled yourself to that level where you're not going to be deceived by distractions and fine-sounding arguments? I'm not saying we shouldn't test and ask questions and learn more. Anger and power. We use anger as a way to manage people around us. Try to get them in line. Try to get them to do what I want. They need to know that I'm not happy about this. Anger is not always evil, but it's pretty close to always evil for me. The Lord Jesus was able to use that in times that were appropriate, in ways that were appropriate. It's a lot slippery, rubber baby buggy bumper. It's a lot harder for Calvin to get the anger stuff right all the time. You must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Colossians 3:8. See, the way that all sin works is that we think we know what's best for us. I know how to handle this situation. I know what's right. But wherever the sin is, it always leads deeper into bondage and estrangement from God. When we take the reins and we're going to have it my way right away, it can result, if we give ourselves to those things too often, to a hard and cynical heart. It's interesting conversations that I have with people sometimes when I see stuff playing out on social media or whatever. I've got my own blind spots, and I'm able to understand that, and I stand within a certain belief system and perspective. But in my interactions with some people, have you ever noticed how smug and arrogant and condescending some agnostic people are? Can you ever really know anything for certain? Well, of course not. But the idea behind that is, can you ever really know, because you can't know everything with clarity for certain, that faith is somehow illegitimized and you shouldn't? Or things like, that's nice for you, Christian. I'm sure that that's great for you. That's your truth. But can you know for sure, really? And there's this spirit and idea that all the while they're saying this, but they're self-congratulating for their own brilliance and power of intellect to see that Christianity is a myth. Those dummies. Good for them. Let them do their own thing. But do they really know? You know what that is? That's a hard heart. That's a refusal to even contemplate the possibility that I don't know everything and that there is mystery in this universe. And there's a lot of people that go through this world who live with nothing but their own self-congratulatory pride and arrogance and whatever smoke and mirrors kind of life that they can cobble together. And I don't know everything, and I got my own hardness of heart that I deal with, and I'm the first person to admit that. But I have never seen a life better anywhere than what Jesus Christ makes available to us. Jesus Christ shows me my sin. Jesus Christ humbles me and breaks my pride and puts me to a place where he can lift up my head and give me something to live for that's bigger than myself. He saves me from my own arrogance. Well, all of this got me thinking about the way vice, there are different ways to term like this, use terms to talk about this, the deadly sins, vice. These are things that when we invest in them, they can lead to hard-heartedness. They can help hard-heartedness to kind of grow. And all of us struggle with these things on some level. And it's interesting. It's all a little different between us. Some people, your poison is not necessarily my poison. And your virtue is not necessarily my virtue. But these are things that have tripped up and are common ways that we are tempted. These are common areas or patterns of thought where it's easy for demonic thinking to kind of push in. And when that starts to cycle of feeding these things, it can run out of ground and run out of control. Envy, vainglory, sloth, or acedia is another word for that. Avarice or greed, anger, gluttony, the way that gluttony works, lust, which is smoke, fire, and ashes. This Rebecca DeYoung talks about in her book, Glittering Vices. I thought this was a helpful conversation on this. But this is the way that vice works in our lives. They're corruptive and destructive habits. When we let temptation in, and we begin to contemplate it, and it begins to affect our thinking, it begins to show and manifest in our face and our body, and finally, it'll be in our actions. The way that these vices or sin works in our lives, it undermines the goodness of our character. It keeps us from living and acting well. It keeps us from seeing things clearly as they really are. If I am blinded by my own envy and pride, if I'm busy comparing, I'm not going to see the reality of the relationship or things clearly enough to do any good with it. Vice will keep you from appreciating things as we ought, things that are really good. We miss that goodness because we are wrapped up in the throes of sin sometimes. Undermined our ability to have healthier relationships. That's why it's so hard for us as a church. We're not very good at healthy relationships. I'm just being frank and honest here. How good of a friend are you? And yet we think when we rub up next to each other, we have to manage each other somehow, tell them who's who and what's what, get in line. And all of this brokenness in us can taint and speak to the way we are with each other. We all get that. We see that. But you know what? The Spirit who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And as broken as you are, the will of the Spirit of God is stronger. And he knows the plans he has for us individually and the plans that he has for us as a community. And so we press on and we keep going. Sin, if you let it take over, it destroys our ability to to refrain from self-destructive patterns of behavior. That hardening, it just, after time, can take over and destroy everything. The sermonator goes on, "If we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Remember what it says, today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled." Your struggle is not going to go on forever. So have the courage to get up one more time, push past your own shame at whatever brokenness you're bearing, and do better. Seek the Lord and seek good. Because your destiny is to share in everything that Christ has for all of us. Hebrews 3:16 and 17 says, "And who was it who rebelled against God even though they heard his voice? Wasn't it the people that Moses led out of Egypt who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it the people who sinned, whose corpses lay in the wilderness, waiting for that generation to die out? And to whom was God speaking when he took an oath that they would never enter his rest? Wasn't it the people who disobeyed him? So we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter his rest." So there's all of these rhetorical questions that the sermonator is bringing us, this history lesson. And what is the point of that? To show us an example of hearts that are so hard that they miss the rest and the peace that God wants desperately to give them. Unbelief will keep you from rest. We have so much restlessness and anxiety and lack of sleep and fatigue. We try to medicate to help take care of these problems. Sometimes it works a little bit, sometimes it doesn't. So much of our inability to rest well comes from a lack of faith. It's what the sermonator is telling us. We're going to talk more about that next week. That's next week's sermon, talking about entering into the rest of God, the rest that he offers. But faith is the ability to trust God, to believe God. Do you think that God has your back? Or are you just managing the best you can and that he's not going to show up when it all hits the fan? Or do you trust that no matter how horrible your current circumstances are, or maybe your future circumstances will be, that God will be in that mess with you? Do you think that he has the power to deal with those problems? So next week we'll talk about that. But three closing points for our sermon this morning from this text from Hebrews chapter 3. And the Holy Spirit's word about the hardness of our heart. First point is, you hold the keys to your own hard heart. The Holy Spirit does not force himself on us. He's shy. He's gentle. He woos. He doesn't violate. And if you want to resist the Lord your God, you're able to do that in this life. You're able to do that until you die. So it's interesting in the way the sermonator sets this up. The Son speaks to us in these last days. And some examples of the way that that is happening already in Hebrews are these. He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. He speaks to us through the Scriptures. And he speaks to us sometimes through other godly people. You hold the keys to your own hard heart. And if God is trying to reach you through the Scriptures, you can ignore that. If God is prompting something good thing and a whisper of the Holy Spirit in your heart, you can ignore that completely. And we're very good at ignoring the ways that God shows up in the talk and speech and relationships of brothers and sisters in Christ. You hold the key to your own hard heart. All right, big point number two. Today, if you hear his voice, today when you hear his voice, you must warn each other every day while it is still today. Today, today, today. When is the time of response? So much of it is like, oh, that's a good point. I need to do something about that. And you know what happens? You feel that prick of the heart. 5 minutes later, you've forgotten about it completely and you do nothing about it. You can do better. You can do better. So point number two. And this three quotes that the sermonator does over and over again. You notice that? The Holy Spirit says, today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. And a third time, today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Why does the sermonator repeat this message of the Holy Spirit three times? Why? To emphasize it, right? For sure. Boy, I come down here and suddenly everyone wakes up a little bit. I'm getting a little nervous. Where's the preacher going to end up? I just feel it's going to be embarrassing, whatever he does. I better come back up here. The power, I'm feeling it. I'm just like, it's too much for me. I don't know how many times I have been in settings offering counsel as a minister where I'll say things like, how you doing? And we know that's polite conversation. And we're just like, yeah, we're fine. And then the second time comes, so you're doing okay, right? Oh yeah, well, we're doing good, but then there is this, and then I'll be like, Well, tell me about that. Are you really doing okay? And what happens that third time? That's where the head goes down. It's where the voice begins to crack and shake. That's where the tears come. You know where I see this the most clearly? As this kind of example in the scriptures? John chapter 21. When Jesus goes after Peter's denied him, and they're there at the shore of the sea, and Peter goes to Jesus, and they have this conversation, the two of them together. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And a second time he asks, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these things of the world, whatever. And then what happens the third time he asks that question? Peter says it cuts him to the heart. Jesus loves Peter enough that he's willing to hurt Peter. To show him the condition of his own heart, and it's that third time. And I think the sermonator is doing something like that with us today, that repeated message. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Because we need that help. Because our hearts are so hard. And that's our third and final point. The Holy Spirit is an expert at helping us fix our hard hearts. You hold the keys. But if you let Him, He will come and show you how to have a soft heart. A heart that is ready to answer. A heart that is willing to repent and say, I'm sorry. A heart that is willing and ready to go out and do good things and good things in this world. That's our lesson. And the one question I would have to you is this. If the Holy Spirit can help you fix your hard heart, the only question that matters is this. Will you let Him? Are you going to trust Him enough to even try? All right, Jonathan, you can come up. That is our sermon this morning. If you need the prayers of this church, you can come find me up here and let me know about that. We always love to pray and intercede for one another and the issues of this church. If you want to put it on the Lord and